Sometimes whenever we do opening prayers at church, you will hear people, and maybe even when you're praying in your own personal lives, in your personal prayers, you will make some statements along the lines of, Father, we come into your presence. I know I find myself doing that at times. And we really start thinking about that particular phrase, Father, we come into your presence. What does this mean? Is it even true that we even do or can come into God's presence? Do we actually come into the presence of God when we invoke Him as we are praying? And if we can come into the presence of God, how do we get there? Well, these are some questions that I'd like for us to think about, and I'll tell you right up front, I'm not going to actually go into and answer all of those questions here today. What we're going to see is some things about this phrase, being in the presence of God, and having said that, I'm going to tell you this is a very big topic. I don't know if you've ever really given much thought to it, to be in the presence of God. And so we're going to look at primarily just one aspect of this entire principle that we find in the Bible. So with this in mind, let's make no mistake about it. God has promised that those who diligently seek Him will find Him, meaning we can be in the presence of God. If you're looking for something and you find it, then it's in your presence, or you're in the presence of. So if we truly diligently seek God and we find Him, we are in His presence. So I'd like for us to take a look at some passages about what I believe to be a very timely topic of being in the presence of God. Let's begin, if you would, by turning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, begin in verse 29. Deuteronomy 4, 29. But from there you shall seek the Lord your God, and you shall find Him, if you search for Him with all of your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you, and you feel like you're in any kind of distress and things have come upon you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which He swore to them. Yes, we can seek for God diligently, and He is available to be found by those who diligently seek Him. Now, turn to the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In these two different passages, what we have seen something very clearly is we can seek for God and we can find God, but there is a key phrase. With all your heart. With all your heart. Continue here. Verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Obviously, this is a prophecy for the nations of Israel and Judah, or the nation of Israel, as they will be one again. It is prophetic, it is for the future, but if it's true for then, and that's His people, and He is bringing them back, He also is available for us. We are His people, and He is available to us if we seek Him with all our heart. I have a couple of other places. Along this line, there are several verses, but I want to read this one other one, then we're going to talk about a couple of others. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord of your father and serve him with thy whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So it is very, very clear that we are instructed in several places. We've only read three. I'm going to refer to a couple of other places. But we are told that we are to seek him with all of our heart, and he is there, and we can be found. But we do it with our heart, and here we see, and our willing mind. Willing mind here is referring to with heart is our emotions. We have this emotional involvement with God. We're wanting to please God. We're wanting to satisfy God. God, we want to make you happy, and we want you to be happy with us. And this willing mind is that we have the mind of Jesus Christ. We think like God thinks. We want what he wants. Not my will being done, Father, but your will being done. And then there are many other passages in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. And it says, for those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. There are times when troubles happen that people make the assumption that God has forsaken them. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. He is going to finish the work of his hand. He's going to finish what he has started. The work that he has started in us, he is going to see to it. The only way that's not going to happen is we reject him. He has not rejected us. He is not going to reject us. Another verse says, I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. That's Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. Then one other place where many of us will know and have committed it to memory, of course, and that is in Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. We draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to us. You know where that is. That's in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 8. So from these passages that we've just read, and we've talked about being in the presence of God, there are some lessons that we need to understand, that we need to learn as we seek God. We've already established that God can be found by those who seek him with all the heart and with all of our mind. One very important lesson that we can learn from seeking after God is that we cannot be seeking him in vain. We can't be doing it our way. We have to be doing it his way. What does he want? How does he want us to seek after him? We go at it in that way. We're going to see a couple of verses here. If you would, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 19. Isaiah 45, 19. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Eternal, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. One thing that we learn is very important is that we cannot be seeking God in vain. What we are wanting is what God is wanting. And he says, I didn't say to the offspring, seek me in a waste place. He's going to be in a place where he's easy to be found. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Malachi 3, verses 13 and 14. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? We don't seek him in vain. Brethren, please understand, if we desire to be in the presence of God, we are not to seek God in vain. In vain in this context would mean doing it our way, not His way. Doing our will, doing what we want, not what God has declared out of His Bible. We need to take a look at what the Bible says, and that is what God's, that's His mind, that's His purpose, that's His plan. It's revealed here, it's here. We understand it in that way when we have to base what we do and what we say and how we live upon what the Bible says. A second thing that we can learn from seeking to be in the presence of God is that if we are not seeking Him in vain, but in righteousness, because it really is, we're doing it in righteousness, because if it's His way, it is righteous. It's not our ways. It's His ways. Therefore, at that point, then God promises certain blessings, and God promises certain rewards to those who diligently seek to be in the presence of God. So we're going to take a look at some of these. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 9. Psalm 107 and verse 9. For He satisfies the longing soul, and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, I want to take a look at this word. This is from the King James Version, New King James Version, the word longing. This word comes from the Hebrew word saba, S-A-B-A, and it means to be satisfied. It means to be saturated. It means to be filled. Abundant, filled up, as much as you can get. And this is what He's promising here. For He satisfies the longing soul. He is going to do it. He's going to fill us up, and He's going to take care of us in that way. This is what He's saying. There are promises, and there are blessings, and there are rewards, and this is what we're taking a look at. On the other end, if we are seeking Him in vain, what we desire, what we want, the way we would want to do it, this longing, this saba, this being satisfied, is not simply going to come about. It's not going to take place. And we even have a passage in the Old Testament. It's with the ancient Israelites that actually shows this. And this word is used in the context. And I think it's a very telling thing that it helps us to really understand all of this. In Leviticus chapter 23, we understand, you know, there are blessing and cursing chapters. And we understand that it doesn't apply in a direct way on us really in that sense as it did at that time. But lessons are still there. One of the curses for not obeying God does have to do with this word longing or this word saba. And it's just the opposite of it that he's talking about if it is done in vain. So let's take a look at this. This is in chapter 26 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. We read this and you'll see what I'm talking about. Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. You shall not make for yourself idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred column, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Eternal your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you the rains in their seasons, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear the fruit thereof. So he says, if you do it God's way, here are promises. And then he gets down and he says, however, on the other hand, if you don't, so let's drop down in that context and see what we're talking about here, this saba. In verse 21, we begin, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beast of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie destitute. In other words, there's just not enough people to even fill up the highways and the byways. This is what he's saying. Verse 23. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into your enemies' hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will break your bread in one oven, so little, there will be so little of it. This is the point. This is where we're getting to, all of these things, seeing these. And they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be sabah, and you will not be satisfied. This is if you seek God in vain and try and do it his ways. This was one of the curses that was placed upon Israel. Now, I'm just showing you this as a principle, that it's very plain in scriptures that we are to be seeking God and we are to be doing it his way. Not our will, but his will being done. And when we are seeking it and doing his way, there are blessings and there are rewards that God just sends upon his people. So with that in mind, let's continue along that line. Let's go down to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 22, begin in verse 22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. I think in one of the translations it says, his mercy endures forever. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, your God. Great is your God's faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Blessings come. Blessings come from not seeking him in vain. Blessings come for being obedient unto God and doing it what God would want, the way he would want. In Hebrews chapter 11, some of you will know this. You will memorize this verse. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he, God, is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not our ways, but God's ways. And there are rewards. There are obviously blessings and rewards for seeking God in the way that he would be pleased with us. So what are some of those blessings and some of those rewards that God gives for seeking to be in his presence? I'm going to go through a list. I'm going to tell you some, and we're going to look at some scriptures on each one of these. This is not an entire list. This is just to get our mind thinking about being in the presence of God. Because like I said earlier, there is so much to this topic. There are so many avenues that we can go down. We want to look at it in this way in this particular time here today. One of the blessings and rewards that comes from God for seeking and being in his presence is joy. Joy. You ever stop and think, are you really a joyful person? Now, we understand that it is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's listed second. Love, joy. Are you really a joyful person? When things are going well, you're joyful. What about when things are not going well? Are you joyful? Are you in the presence of God when things are not going well for you? Sometimes what we tend to think is, well, this is bad, it's happening to me, and God can't be in this. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. God is using every circumstance to shape and mold us to become the part of the body that pleases him. And he's going to use different trials and tests and circumstances, blessings and or curses, if we want to use the term, to shape and mold us the way that we need it to fit in the place of the body where it pleases God. So one of the blessings of being in the presence of God is joy. Count it all joy, James says, when you fall into different trials and temptations. You're in the presence of God. Do we actually think God is not there? God is involved in those. We are therefore in the presence of God. And we have a blessing that He gives to us by being in His presence. And one of those blessings is that of being joyful. Are you joyful? Am I joyful? Yes or no? It's a blessing that comes from God. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to read a couple of passages here. Psalm 70 and verse 4. Psalm 70 and verse 4. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Are we truly seeking God? If we are, He wants us to be joyful even in the seeking of God. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. It isn't about us. It isn't about our trials. It isn't about our tests. It isn't about the good nor the bad nor the ugly or anything else about us. God is using those to shape and mold us the way that He wants us to fit. It's about what God is doing. And we're either humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves in a way that God would want us to do, or we're not. And so we're at the place that we should be saying, we love God's salvation, therefore we should be continually saying what? Let God be magnified. The focus is on God. The focus is to be on God. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Reminds me of Matthew where it says, go you therefore into all the world and teach them God and all that God is doing. Verse 2. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Is it okay to do it out loud? Or does it have to be done over in a corner with one or two people and you can't say it very loudly? I'm sorry, but that's not what I read. Verse 3. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice, who seek the Lord. And we're going to glorify God, and we're going to praise God, and we're going to magnify God because it's about who He is. So one of the things that God gives from being in His presence, one of these incredible blessings that God gives to us by being in His presence is joy. An overabundance of happiness. This is where we get our English word, enthusiasm. We're to have an enthusiasm, a zeal for God. In this context of joy is having great enthusiasm, an overabundance of happiness for God and for what He is doing, even to the place that we will sing out loud, even to the place that we would tell others about the marvelous works that God has done, that God is magnified. So one of the blessings is that of joy. Let's go on. A second blessing is that of peace and rest. When you're going through trials and tests, do you feel like there's a lot of peace going on? It can. Because when we're in the presence of God, there is to be peace and there is to be rest. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers. He died, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, Asa's days, the land was quiet for 10 years. It was peace. It was rest. We're going to find out why. Verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods, and he talks about he puts down all of the things that were contrary to God. So here is this man who is now saying, as for me and my kingdom, as I am the king, we're going to seek God diligently. And so he tears down all the wooden statues. He tears down all the what they call the sacred pillars, the columns, and he cut down the wooden images. He commanded, as it says in verse 4, Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to obey or to observe the Lord and the commandment. They had really not been doing that. And so there is a right turn. We're going to get back and do it the way it's supposed to be done. And this is what he's saying. And the kingdom was quiet under him, under Asa. And he, Asa, verse 6, built fortified cities in Judah. For the land had rest. There was peace and there was rest because he obeyed God. And he, as the king, as the leader, he was able to invoke the people to obey God. By tearing down the places where the people had gone and worshiped at before, he said, nope, this is not of God. So he tore them all down. He had no war in those years. If you go through and do a study of the kings of Israel and Judah, all of them together, and you see how many years there were when there were no wars. Not many. And it just said that he was there for 10 years. There was peace and there was rest. And he had no wars for at least this 10-year period of time. What a blessing. What a blessing. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built the cities and there was peace and there was rest because they were in the presence of God, because they were obeying God. Not their will, not doing it in vain, but doing it God's way. And God was magnified and God was blessed. 2 Chronicles 15, continuing on, we see some of the reforms of Asa, beginning in chapter 15 in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azazra, the son of Obed. Obed was the prophet here. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. As long as you're with God, God is with you. Putting it in the terms of the Bible study that we're doing today, as long as they were in the presence of God, while they were obeying him and seeking him, they were in the presence of God. That's what it is saying. And if you seek him, he will find you. Or, as it could also be rendered, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. We're going to either do things God's ways, and we're going to be in his presence, or we're going to do things a way that's contrary to God, and we're not going to be in his presence. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he, God, was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. And so there had been troubles. And they're saying, okay, you got a choice here. You're going to continue in your way of seeking God in vain, your way, or are you going to be able to seek it and do it God's way? If you seek it your way, the presence of God is not going to be upon you, and there's going to be no peace. There's going to be no rest. There's not going to be any of these things that you're really wanting. However, if you seek God, he will find you, and he will be found among you, and there will be peace and there will be rest. That's what this is saying. Verse 8, and when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage, and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then he goes on and he talks about all that he did and all these incredible things that took place. Drop down to verse 14. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. The shofar is being blown. And if you've ever been in a situation where you hear the shofar is being blown, it really stirs you. Verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. And the oath was that they were going to seek God with all their heart and all their soul. Not any longer doing it their way, but now doing it God's ways. Because they wanted to have peace, they wanted to have rest, because they wanted to be in the presence of God. And so all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him, God, with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. You want peace and rest? Then you do the things to find yourself in the presence of God. And he will give you peace, and he will give you rest. Third point, blessing that God gives us when we're in his presence, is revelation. He reveals things. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, this is the word that came to him, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's revelation. When you don't know something and God gives it to you with an understanding, that's revelation. And you look at the book of Revelation, where Jesus is called the Revelator. So where does the revelation come from? From Jesus Christ. He gives us the words that have been given to him from the Father. Can we just read this, you know, like the book of Revelation and really understand it of and by ourselves? Of course not. All you have to do is look at any Bible bookstore or religious store and you see how many books are on the shelves dealing with the topic of Revelation and just pick out any two or three of them at random and just see how diverse they are in their teachings. They don't understand it. But the book means revealed. But they don't understand it. Why is that? There are probably things that people could know in obeying God and have chosen not to do so. If you're going to be in the presence of God, one of the blessings is revelation. He will give you understanding. He will open our minds and our hearts, and he will give us revelation, teach us what his word actually says. Another thing is understanding of God's ways is going to be there. Better understanding of God's ways. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 5. Proverbs 28 and verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice. Period. The second part of that verse says, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. If you are in the presence of God because you have sought to seek him, not in vain, but his way, then you're in the presence of God, and then as a result of it, he gives blessings, and one of those blessings is understanding of God's way. He teaches it to us. He teaches it to us. Another one is strength. I'm so helpless. I can't do anything. We probably cannot, of and by ourselves. But God gives us strength. He gives us all that we need. All that we need to have the strength that we need. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. That's what I mean. We don't have the strength of ourselves. We're talking about strength, which another word could be courage. Another word could be endurance, simply being able to bear up under all that we need to bear up under. He gives us all that we need to do this. Do we do that ourselves? I don't think so. I think it comes from seeking God. And as we seek God, not doing it our way, not doing it in vain, but seeking to do it God's ways, when we have found Him and He is there and we are therefore now in His presence, we have sought Him, we also are finding His strength. He gives us what we need to bear up under. It is all part of that. Psalm 105. And verse 4. Seek you the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. It's the same words. He repeats it. Let's go to the book of Isaiah 40, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Chapter 41, Isaiah 41 in verse 1. Coastlands, listen to me in silence. Just pay attention. And let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward. Let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. This strength that God gives to us is when we have found Him, we have sought Him with all of our heart and with all of our mind, and we are now in the presence of God, and we have found Him, and He gives us the strength, the wherewithal to be able to bear up under situations and things that we would look at ourselves and say, I can't do this. But God's presence gives it to us as a blessing. It's Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20, living in us. And let's go on. Another one, a blessing that He gives us, is prosperity and provision or needs. He takes care of our needs. It's a blessing from being in the presence of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. He took care of him. It's one of the blessings. And don't you see the key here? It happens over and over. And as long as he sought the Lord, as long as he was in the presence of God, God prospered him. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 9. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. There is no lacking. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They're the king of the beast. Yet there are times whenever they don't have food enough to eat. This is what it is saying. They may have needs, but those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And let's look at one more verse in this context. Matthew 6. Let's begin verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And it's talking about food and clothing and shelter and those kinds of things. Human necessities of life. He said even the Gentiles, they eagerly seek for those things. That's where they put their energies. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. In verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. There's always going to be troubles. There's always going to be situations. There's always going to be something else. And you know, the things that we're going through right now, it's just something else. We're either going to be seeking God or we're not. We're either going to be seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And when you put it in the context of what I've been saying here and talking about His kingdom and His righteousness, it means not our will, but His will. It's not vain, but it's the way God wants it. Seek you first, God. There's another simple way of putting it. Put God first. And He will see that these other things are taken care of. Because after all, every day there's other troubles in the day itself. So that's not the focus. What is our focus to be on? God. In Psalm 27, this is a psalm of fearless trust in God. It's a psalm of David, and he is describing having this fearless trust in God because of who God is. It is a blessing that comes from being in the presence of God. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Isn't that enough? That's an entire message in itself. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped around me or against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Verse 6, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Do you feel these blessings in your life right now? We can. They are there. If you seek to find God. And you can't seek to find God doing something that is contrary to what God says. And the only standard that we have is this book. It's the Bible. It's the only standard. And so we have to go to this, and what does this say? And we simply have to be believers of the Bible. That's the only thing we have, brethren. You know, God doesn't come down, present Himself in a human form, and sit down and counsel us and tell us everything we need to be doing. He doesn't do that. I would love it if He did that. It would be much easier if He just told us, then He said, no, I preserved a Bible for you, and you need to pray about it, study about it, fast about it a lot, meditate upon it, and then you go to sleep and you dream about it, and you wake up the next morning, you talk to your spouse about it, and you talk about it throughout the day, and then it goes into tomorrow. And then you have another thing, and you go, wait a minute, this is what it says. Is this what it means? And you do that, and you keep doing it over and over and over, and it's your entire life. No, it'd be easier if he came down and just told us every day what we needed to do. And you know what? He did. Jesus Christ came and he walked the earth, and we have his example. Sometimes I have made the statement and I said, well, you know, I can read these instructions and I even understand the words, but I have no clue as to what they're talking about. But if I see somebody do it, usually I'd get it on the first bounce or at least the second bounce if I've read it and I don't understand it, but I see somebody do it and I go, yeah, I can do that. Jesus Christ gave us his example. We have it. All we have to do is follow his example. And then whenever we have his example and we don't fully understand it and all, we have the entirety of the Bible that backs it up. So it's the standard. It's what we base up our lives upon. So yes, it is a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. You're praying, you're studying, you're fasting, you're meditating. Are you in the presence of God? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. I mean, after all, is Jesus Christ also living in you? Then we're in the presence of God. So he is there as long as we are seeking him, and that means to be living this way of life that he has taught us. Don't deviate from it. If there are situations you don't understand, ask. If we don't know, we'll all pray about it. We'll fast about it if we have to. We'll look for answers. But the Bible is there. It has the answers. We can be in the presence of God as long as we are seeking God with our whole heart and with our mind, with our soul, with our very being, with our entire life. This is not a game. This life that we are living is to be shaped and molded to become like Jesus Christ, so that we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's what it's about. And so, yes, to be in the presence of God is an incredible, wonderful blessing. And to be there, we are to be living a way of life that pleases him. It's about what he wants, not necessarily what we want. And it's certainly not trying to live the way of our own choosing. And brethren, as we live in his presence, we will have these blessings and these rewards that we have been looking at here today. What an awesome and loving and caring God we worship.